chapter 9.
Oh. Hey, David Boer. David, can you go get me one of those stools, the one that sit up a little higher?
Yeah, yellow doesn't match my hair color, so get me another color than yellow, okay? It just doesn't match my outfit. We're going to have to go a little faster than that. Okay, goody. Thank you. Morning, everyone. Morning, everyone. Hey, Autumn, can we do now? Is that okay? It's all right. Is your mom? I see. Oh, there's mom. Autumn's having surgery tomorrow on her, I don't know what, but it's related to her skull. And so we thought we'd have her come up again. Remember a couple weeks ago she came up and we prayed for her.
Couple updates.
I see Scott here today, which stuns me. Scott's here. He's had all the itises that a man can ever have. Yeah, you're welcome. Ann said he had polyitis, which I think was really good. Gingivitis, I don't think that made the list, though, did it, Scott? Was that the one that you missed out? It was back there, some gingivitis. No, it's a blessing you're here. How you feeling? You sat down a little slow, so you're not going back to work tomorrow, are you? Okay, good. All right, good. Well, let's pray for Scott, okay? And then Tony Kurtman's got home yesterday. She had multiple surgeries in her leg. In fact, a couple of us were in the nurses there. Kathy Sari was there, and Joanne Wallace was there. It was really, really neat to see that they were the nurse. There comes David. Thank you, Dave. Who else am I missing? Joni hasn't started her radiation yet, but she's walking really good, Joni. You feel okay? Getting stronger? So I know I'm missing others. Can you give us a quick update? Because some won't know anything. So.
Kendra has a condition called Chiari malformation, which means her brain is herniated out of her skull, about 7 millimeters in her case. And so what they're going to do tomorrow is go in, and remove. I don't know how graphic to get. They're going to remove part of her skull, and then they're going to go in there and kind of make sure that she's got good flow of the cerebral spinal fluid in her skull, or, you know, in her brain and down through her spine. And then they're going to put a synthetic patch in her membrane to create more room and then glue her back together, basically. And that'll help relieve. Oh, while they're in there, they're also going to cauterize her cerebellar tonsils so that they'll shrink back up into the skull that's there. And that'll relieve a lot of pressure on her brainstem and spinal cord and hopefully alleviate lots of horrible symptoms that she's had for many years now. So, obviously,
this is off.
Yeah, this is the short one. Here is the 20-year-old. So. So obviously, pray, you know, that things go well tomorrow. I really have good faith in that area. This kind of sounds selfish and petty. I think my biggest problem is that I'm not going to be able to be there very much because of Ruby. Well, obviously I'll be there some, but I'm not going to be able to spend every minute with her like I would like to. And my babies are sick and hurting. I'm desperate to be with them. So, please pray for me in that. And, obviously, you know, I just don't want her to have to go through this. My faith is strong. I know she's in God's hands, and he has her going through this for a reason, and I trust that with all my heart. I just don't want her to have to. So...
That's not selfish and petty that you want to be with your kid, Amy.
Yes, I know, but
that's not at all.
About her
of course it is. Of course it is. But don't think of it as being selfish. And Dad's not able to be here today.
No,
is Brian working?
But he has all next week off, so he'll be with her.
Oh, good.
And it'll be very
now,
nice.
What do they expect the recovery time to be? Will she be there for a couple of days or
But 2 to 3 days
post-op.
So she should be home Wednesday or Thursday. Kelly, the girl that we know who just had surgery said don't really expect him home on Wednesday, probably be Thursday.
Okay. And down at Riley, right? So can somebody send an email out when you're on the computer today, or I'll try to remember if I get on late tonight, and just remind us of what tomorrow, you're early, what time's surgery?
7:30
in the morning. So for those of you who are up then, it won't be me. Remember 7:30, okay? Can I? The Bible talks about putting oil on. There's nothing special about the oil, but I'm going to put a cross on you. You're going to spell nice and pretty today. Can I give this? Here, let's pray together, okay? Grab a hold of somebody like you love them. You're welcome to come up here if you want. I smell pretty, too.
You always smell pretty.
Well, thank you very much. We love you, Autumn. You're real special to us. You know that, right? More special to God, that you're real special to us. And we're excited to see what God's going to do, right? Yep. Let's try best we can to have great anticipation about God's going to show himself strong in the middle of this. And we're going to pray that your room would just be flooded with the Holy Spirit, and every person who walks in there has a sense of, whoa, God is here, right? Here, let's pray together. Lord, we so thank you for how good you are. And Lord, even in the midst of illness and what we would see as challenges, God, we know you're good. And I pray that you just press in more and more on Autumn and her family about how good you are, even as they look into tomorrow. We're thankful for surgeons, and we're thankful for hospitals, and we're thankful for nurses. There's a number of those here, and we're thankful for the skill they have, God. But we look past them, and we see you. And we know that you know Autumn real well. You know her perfectly. And you made her the way that she is, God, just bubbly and full of life. And Lord, we thank you that you love her, and we're thankful that she loves you. And we thank you that she's your child, and she's real special to you. And we just pray, God, your Holy Spirit upon her now. And we pray that as they go into tomorrow, that she'd go on eagle's wings, Lord. She'd go in your hands, and she'd just go with this great sense that God is going to see me through this, just like every other thing that she's going to deal with in her life, that you're going to be there, and you're going to hold her up, and you're going to sustain her. And more than that, she's going to be an overcomer. And so we pray, Lord, skill for the surgeons. We pray skill for every person in those rooms. We pray skill for every nurse that's going to come in and be a part of this process, God. And we pray that you would just touch Autumn. And Lord, I don't care how many times they've done this procedure. I pray that tomorrow that they would wake up really fresh, and they'd wake up real excited, and they'd wake up and they'd be about the things because they're guided by you. And that you would give them an extra measure of sensitivity, an extra measure of skill to know exactly what to do and exactly what not to do. And Lord, we're thankful that you're going to guide their hands. And we pray just that you would give Autumn an extra measure of faith through this, and Amy too, and Brian and the whole family, Lord, that you're going to do a mighty work. And we pray your healing touch on her. And we pray that your will would be accomplished in her life. And Lord, we do pray that as she goes back to her room and she rests, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just envelop that room and you would bring continued healing to her. And we ask, God, that your presence would be so thick in that room that anybody who comes in and out of that room would have a sense of, whoa, there's a holy God and he's in that room with that girl right there. And we pray that many people come to know Jesus as their Savior because of Autumn, because of this time. And we know that you want to use her. And we know that you want to use Brian and Amy and the family for your glory. And that's what we're excited about, God, that you're going to use this for your purposes. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw them really close to your heart today. And that today would just be a wonderful celebration of Jesus as they look ahead. We pray you'd calm their fears and calm their anxieties and just help them see you in a very clear and powerful way. Lord, we pray for Mom in particular, and Dad too, that you just give her an extra measure of faith, God, an extra measure of believing you at your word. And as there's going to be times that she's not going to be in the room, that she'd know that she's in good hands because she's laying in the arms of Jesus. So we trust your purposes, God. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen? Good, dear. Hey, watch your step going down. How long is the procedure?
About
a couple hours.
Yeah.
Well, you won't know, right? Yeah. You've got the best part. Thanks, everybody. We're in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to finish the chapter. Where's your... Oh, there she is. Hi. I didn't see you walk in. You could tell you work at a tanning salon. You're like You're like, you ought to sit over there with the Mexicans. You keep that up. Holy cow. All right? And you're in the wrong section. This is a gringo over here and non-gringo. Is that the Bible's Gentile, non-Gentile? Maybe we need to be. Never mind. There's either, I've already started. We're in trouble today if I keep this. Let's read our Bible. Mark 9. You find it okay? Let's see here. I got to remind you where we are as we get into the second section of Mark chapter 9, because it ties together. Jesus had been north with the fellas up in Caesarea Philippi and had done some things. Now he's moving down back to the Sea of Galilee. Ultimately, he's headed to Jerusalem because in about 4 months... Well, there's Adam Wynn. Hi, Adam Wynn. And his wife, Lindsay. Is the baby here? No way! Hey! Hi! When'd you get here? Just hours ago? Oh, I didn't even notice you walked in. Hi. How you feeling, Lindsay? Are ya? You need me to wrestle with Adam over anything? He's doing all right? Because I'll take him down if you need me to. You look good, Lindsay. At least from here, you look great. What's the name again, Adam? Samuel. Samuel, yeah, we don't want to forget the Joseph part. You don't have to rush right out? Do you have to rush right out? Yeah. Okay, good. Make sure you find me. I want to say hey to you. Okay. Sorry. I decided I'm not going to do random things like that, and then it just doesn't matter. I just do. So if I see somebody else I haven't seen for a while, I'm going to say hi to you. So Jesus is coming down the head to Jerusalem. About 4 months' time, he's going to die on the cross, right, for the forgiveness of our sins. And what he's going to do from here to the cross is really spend more of his time with the disciples. He's really going to invest in them. I don't think he feels like they're really prepared yet. In fact, if you go back a little bit in verse 31, as they're headed from the north down to the Sea of Galilee area, notice in 31, Jesus tells them very plainly, and the way the verbiage is he says it over and over again. He says, 31, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he'll rise the third day. Notice 32, they didn't understand. And so he's continually telling them what's coming and building them up. And then as we get on into 33, from verse 33 down to the rest of the chapter is all one context. And we broke it last week. But notice, as the guys are walking along, it says that they're arguing with themselves in verse 34 about who will be the greatest. Remember, the disciples are still thinking that this guy, the Messiah guy, is going to rule and reign, right? They don't have this idea of the cross and suffering and death. No way. He's going to be a conquering king. He's going to get rid of these Romans. He's going to set up a kingdom right here, right now, and he's going to be the man, and we're going to be right beside him. And so they're debating and arguing and fighting over who gets to be on his right and who gets to be on his left, and all these things are what they're dealing with all the time. This is what matters to these guys. Well, Jesus says, as we get to verse 35, he tells them, you want to be great? Well, here, let me define for you what great looks like. And he lists, you may find more, but I found four things that he lists off for them that says, here's what greatness looks like in the kingdom. And so it's really good for us because God wants us to be great too, right? He does. He wants us to be ambitious. He wants to be passionate. He wants us to have that kind of energy, but he wants us to have it for him. And he wants us to have it for kingdom things. And we get so inundated by what the world says great looks like. And what the world says that great ought to be and the things you got to do to become great. And we listen to that a lot. Well, right here in what we're going over the last week and then this week is what Jesus says greatness is. And so if we really want to pay attention, or at least I want to really want to pay attention to what Jesus says I need to be great in his eyes. And so last week we did two of them. Starting in verse 35 is the first one. He says, Jesus calls them together. After, you know, he knew that they were arguing amongst themselves. And he says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And last week we talked about this isn't just a passive kind of thing. Well, I'll just go to the end of the line and let others go before me. That isn't what Jesus is saying at all. What Jesus is saying, well, not at all. He's saying that's a good thing. But here's what he's saying more than that. You're going to do everything you can to help them succeed. You're not just going to the end of the line. You're going to give all your energies and all your resources and all your everything you have to help them succeed instead of you. Now tell me that isn't different what we hear in the world every single day. You're not just to stand back and let them go. You're to help them get the promotion. You're to help them succeed, and you don't necessarily. Jesus says, that's great in my eyes. When you promote someone else instead of yourself, that's great in my eyes, Jesus would say. So that's the first one. The second one is, jump on up a little bit to 39 in that little section. Jesus said, he brought a little child to him. I'm sorry. 38, the guy was casting out demons in his name, and the fellows forbid him. And in 39, Jesus says, don't forbid him, for he who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. So another characteristic of greatness in Jesus' eyes is that we don't exclude people, but we include them. We bring people in. We involve them in the process. We want them to be involved. And the world talks about writing people off and just casting people aside as you pursue what's best for you. And here Jesus is saying, no, it's not about that. It's about pulling people in. It's about including people, not excluding. So that's the second mark of greatness. Now, where we start today is in verse 42. And before we read it, I need to explain something to you, okay? In your Bibles, if you have a New American Standard Bible, verse 44 and verse 46 will be bracketed. If you have a New American Standard, anybody have a New American Standard? Does it have brackets in it? 44 and 46? I think I hit the right verses. If you read an NIV, they're not even there. Do you see? How many of us carry an NIV? Is the verses even there in an NIV, 44 and 46? If you look closely, they're not even there. And the reason I want to explain it to you is because I don't want you flipping out about it the whole rest of the Bible study and you miss the point. I want you to know. See, the New King James, was translated from Textus Receptus. And that, in that manuscript, was verses 44 and 46. But see, it's not really a big deal, because if you go down to verse 48, it says the same thing. And it's in every version, it says verse 48. And notice what verse 48 says. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So it's in every manuscript. It's just in the New American Standard and the NIV, it's not in there three times. In the New King James or the King James, it's in there three times. So that's, I just want you to know that, because as you're going through, you think, well, why, what are the parentheses there for, the brackets? Or why doesn't my version even have it? It's just it wasn't in the original manuscript that they translated it down from. But it's there. It's just in verse 48. Okay? So here, let's just read through it. Start with me in verse 42. Jesus is talking. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where, and here's 44, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never is be quenched, where, 46, their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. This is pretty lovely teaching from Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, we like this kind of stuff. 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where, 48, their worm doesn't die and their fire is not quenched. And then 49 and 50. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt's good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. We pray that you'd give us a real insight into your heart here, Lord. And it wouldn't just hit our brains, but would permeate, and we would be the kind of people that you want us to be, God. So thank you, Jesus, for giving this teaching to you, the fellows, and giving this teaching to us, and help us to make it applicable. Lord, give us great understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Did you see the next two marks of greatness as we read through there? Did you find them? Two marks of greatness that Jesus is talking about as we go down through 42 to 50. And so that's what I'm going to try to point out as we go through. So as we begin 42, he starts this section off with a warning to those who want to be great in God's kingdom is to not stumble his little ones. And that's how he starts in verse 42. The idea here is that many believers, their faith is weak. Their faith is fragile. Or maybe they're young in their faith. And because of that, they're easily offended or stumbled or negatively influenced by other Christians. You realize you influence people, right? Yeah, every one of us is an influencer of people. And so we can influence them positively, or we have the potential of influencing people negatively. And so Jesus is saying here that we have to be careful that we don't influence people negatively. So when a person comes to know Jesus, that's the most important decision a person can ever make in their life, right? But once they make that right decision to follow Jesus and to live a life of faith, then the worst thing they can do is cause another person to stumble in their faith. So here what Jesus is saying is, greatness in my kingdom is outward looking, concerned about others more than about myself. It's always thinking about the needs and the feelings of other people rather than my own. We have liberties as Christians, don't we? We do. A lot of liberties as Christians. We can wear the things we feel like we want to wear. We have the freedom to drink things. We have freedom to eat different things. We have all those kind of things. But our liberties end when they begin to stumble someone else. I choose not to drink alcohol. I have every right to drink alcohol, according to the Bible. I choose not to drink alcohol for two reasons. One, my wife was raised in an alcoholic family, and Sandy wrestles with it some. But more than that, it's because I have a lot of young people in my house, and I don't particularly want them to open their fridge and see a kegger. I just would rather them not see that. And so it's just a decision that I make. I've been around alcohol my whole life. My dad has a beer all the time, just a beer. My brother, they'll sit out in the garage and they drink. You know, I've never seen my dad drunk once in my life. So I've learned how to deal with alcohol, but I choose not to, because I don't want to stumble someone when he opens the refrigerator door and says, "Toby, what's a case of Coors Light doing in your refrigerator?" And then I have to I don't do that. I don't want to be at a restaurant and you walk up and seeing me with the sixth thing I've drank. Or I won't walk out of a movie theater after watching a perverted R-rated movie. I just choose not to do those kind of things. Why? Because of what he talks about right here. You come out of the movie theater and there's a person who's a new Christian that you know at work. And they see you walking out of a nasty old movie. Not X kind of thing, but just R, hard R. And you know what? Those things are in our world today, right? What are they going to think when they see you walking out of there? That's what Jesus' challenge to us here is. So we need to refrain from those things that would cause other people to stumble in their faith. But the main thing that we can do that stumbles people is that we would fall into sin. Nothing destroys our testimony quicker than getting caught up in sinful activities. And that's the third thing that Jesus talks about being great in his kingdom. You need to take a radical stand against sin and a radical stand for righteousness. Do you see it there? So much so that if our hand offends us, if our hand is causing us to get into sin, we cut it off. If our eye is causing us to sin, we gouge it out. If our feet are quick to run to evil, we need to cut off our foot. Now, is Jesus telling us to literally cut off parts of our body? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Because the issue really isn't a physical one. I mean, you can cut off the hand of somebody who's a thief. Is he going to stop stealing? I don't think so. And you can gouge the eye out of a guy who's really into pornography. He's just going to look with his other eye. So the issue is much deeper than that. The issue is our heart, right? That doesn't surprise us. Of course it is. It starts there. So that's what Jesus talks about as we get into 43 and on down. He's talking about a really important thing. We need to deal with our hands, our eyes, and our feet, because I believe that those are the main areas where sin can enter into our lives. Sin comes through what we see, sin comes through what we do, and sin comes through where we go. So if we're going to take a radical stand against sin, we need to evaluate how are we doing in these three areas. And first thing he says there in 43 is we need to guard what we allow our hands to touch, because our hands symbolize what we do. What are you doing with your hand that allowing sin to come into your life? Is it the mouse on your computer? Is the remote control on your TV? Is it because you do the books at work and it's the pen that you have in your hand because you're screwing with the numbers a little bit? What are you doing with your hand that is allowing sin to come into your life? I enjoy watching TV that's been DVR'd. In fact, most of what I watch has been DVR'd. And a lot of it is I can fast forward through all the commercials, but it also protects me from channel surfing. Because I don't have to go surf through and see something, whoa, and I'll stop. And you know what I've done? You guys know I'm a late night person. The family goes to bed early and I'm up. I don't watch TV at night anymore. It's too much of an entryway. Because my hand with remote control opens up certain doors into my life. And you know what? I have to take a radical stand against that, which means I'm just going to leave the thing off. That's what he's talking about here. Maybe we need to do radical surgery with the things that we do with our hands. So we don't allow sin to enter in that way. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So there's a lot of things, I think, that we handle with our hands that are directly connected to the deeds of our body, and they need to be put to death. And so my prayer today as we work our way through this study is that we would take inventory of the things that we're handling with our hands. And if our hands are allowing sin to come into our life, then we would, not literally, but we would cut them off. The next thing we're to think about is related to our eyes. Our eyes symbolize what we see. And it's huge, because the devil knows that he can hook us by the look. And we're so bombarded by visual temptations. I mean, I suppose a lot of us are going to watch the Colts game today. You're going to be bombarded with visual temptations all through the Colts game. I was watching the Notre Dame-Michigan game last night on TV. You do realize a Miller Lite is a advertiser for Notre Dame football? Now, we don't even think about how crazy that is. That an alcohol company is putting millions of dollars into a college is just no big deal in our world today. But what's it saying? We're going to be inundated with the cheerleader things today. We're going to be inundated with it all. Heck, walk through the mall. See, advertisers know. We have a thing. It started in our youth group years ago. We say moose if you're not to look that way. So in other words, when the kids don't want me to look to the left, they'll say moose to the right, which means, remember when we were in Jamaica, moose, it means you look to the right. And I'm walking in the mall, we get anywhere near Victoria's Secret. My kids are saying moose to me all the time. In fact, they don't even want me to walk in that area, you know, because it's just crazy. They got these life-size, I think, things, people. Visual temptations everywhere. And we can, if you're not careful, it's just, just give up and take it all in. But we can't. We have to fight against it. We have to realize that the battle against sin starts here and ends here. So how do we win that? You know what? Don't look. Keep your eyes off of it. If you can't avoid it the first time, don't look the second. We can anticipate visual temptation. Know that when you walk into the checkout line at Wally World, you're going to have all those magazines sitting right there at eye level. So anticipate it. Know it's coming. And be aware that you're just not going to put your eyes there. You're going to put your eyes somewhere else. I think we can avoid visual temptation more than we think we can. Here's what Job said in Job 31:1. He says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" See, Job realized that looking at young babes was causing him to sin. He made a deal with his eyes not to look. Have you made a deal with your eyes? Have you had a little talk with your eyes that say, listen, guys, this is the way it's going to be? You can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have victory in these areas. The psalmist in Psalm 119, 37 says it a little bit further than this because he asked God to help him. He says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Lord, keep my eyes from worthless things and revive me in the process. We can win the battle with our eyes. God help us here. And if we're willing, God will empower us to do this. The third thing he speaks to then is related to our feet. The feet are symbolic of where we go. Are there some places where we're going, where we know the dangers of getting into sin are greater? If you're hankering for chicken wings, going to Hooters is probably not the best place to go get them. Yeah? I mean, what are you going there for? Oh, they got the best wings ever. I don't know about that. So just make a deal with your feet. You know what? I'm not going there for wings. You know, it's silly the thing sometimes we think of. Maybe for you ladies, it's like, you know, I just got to be careful going to the fashion mall. Because I don't know why I go to the fashion mall and money just falls out of my pocket. And it's money that I don't have. And my credit card burning in my pocket when I leave. Well, you know what? Maybe you need to go to Kohl's. I don't even know because I try not to go to those places. I'm guessing. Is Kohl's better than the fashion mall, girls? Maybe not. The kind of things, you know, we guys sometimes have to be careful going to Gander Mountain or whatever, fishing and hunting places or Lowe's. Man, Lowe's is such a temptation. I want to buy this store. You know, I just need another power tool. That's what I need. And all of a sudden, I don't have it to buy it or to spend. You know, a guy that I know was going to a workout place. And he changed to more of a hardcore workout place because he said he found that the girls there who were dressed in the little whatever they dress in was becoming a problem for him. So he changed where he went to work out. See, that's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, cut off your feet. Now, he's not saying cut off your feet. He's saying, stop going there. If it's causing you to sin, God, fellas, if you're dating your girlfriend, you know what? Going to the drive-in movie is asking for it. Purposely planning to go to a place where you know mom and dad isn't going to be is asking for it. You know, when you go into the basement and you're in there by yourself, you're asking for it. So don't do it. Just don't go there. Just make a covenant between you and her. Say, you know what? We want to be pure. And the way we want to be pure is we're going to be careful that we don't put ourselves in situations where it's easy for us to fall into temptation. But once the motor's running... So let's stop before the motor gets running, right? Let's beforehand say, you know what? We're not even going to go there. We're going to sit up with mom when we watch TV. We're not going to sit down in the basement by ourselves. Those kind of things is what Jesus is talking about in a very practical way, right? That's exactly what he's talking about. So I think we can eliminate huge amounts of temptation in our life if we just thought through some of the places that we go. And why we go there. But here's where it all starts, and here's the motive behind all that. It starts with a radical conviction that I want to be great for God. I want to be ambitious for the things of God. And if we want to be great for God, then we're going to take a stand against sin. And we're going to make a stand for righteousness. That's what the heart behind this is. And if that's your heart, then you're going to realize that there are things that you just can't touch. There's things that you just can't see. There's things that you just can't hear. And there's places that you just can't go. Because I want to be great in your eyes, God, I'm not going to do those things. Does it require a sacrifice? You bet it does. Without question, it does. Does it mean you may not get the best of the best in some things? Yeah, absolutely. But what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Greatness in God's kingdom requires a radical stand against sin and a radical stand for what's right. And it's going to be sacrificial every time, okay? So that's 42 on up to 48. I just kind of clumped it all together there. The last little bit is verse 49 and 50. The last mark of greatness that Jesus is looking for from his disciples and then for us, from us, is that we're willing to endure the fiery trials of the world and be light and salt in the midst of it. Read 49 again in 50. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So he's saying in the midst of this world, we Christian people are going to be tested by fire. We're going to face trials. We're going to face tribulations. We're going to face heartache that are going to test us, but it's going to refine us. And if we hang in there and endure these trials as good soldiers of Jesus, we're going to become living sacrifices for God. And we're going to be usable in his kingdom. We're going to be effective for his kingdom. We're going to be great in the eyes of Jesus. But what this does teach us is that Christians are going to have hard times. And there's teachings out in the world today that say no Christian should ever have a hard time. And the reason you're going through a hard time is because you're lacking faith. They would say Christians should never suffer. Christians should never be sick. Christians should always be prosperous. Our children should never go bad. But that isn't what the Bible teaches at all. And here's another example of that. There are lots of verses that speak to that. And here's another example of that. Notice 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. Not just those who are weak in their faith. Everyone will be seasoned with fire. And everyone will, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Fire makes us pure, right? And salt gives us flavor. That's what enduring trials and tribulation and sickness and disasters will do. They purify us. And they make us flavorful and appealing to the world. And you know it's true in your life. And we could go around the room and speak to the different testimonies that we have of what us going through this brought us to this. And how our faith has grown because of the hardship that we had to walk through. And how we're better now as far as being a stronger disciple of Jesus because of the hardship that we went through back then. Amen? I mean, we can nod our head on that. We know it's true. We grow the most in those kind of places. God is faithful there. I mean, you can't tell me that autumn isn't going to be stronger in her walk. Not that it isn't strong now, but it's going to be stronger as she walks through this. And so is mom, and so is dad, and so is grandma, and all of us involved are going to be stronger as Joni walks through what Joni's walking through, and Scott's walking. And those are just physical things. Many of us are dealing with financial challenges. See, the testimony that we have for the world isn't that we don't go through hard times. We do. It's just that as we go through hard times, we handle them differently. We grow in our faith. We're stronger in our belief of who God is. We're believing more and more what God's going to do in the midst of it. That's the testimony. We all lose our jobs sometimes. We sometimes can lose our homes. We sometimes have cancer like Joe Wynn and walk through it. But tell me that that isn't a testimony for how a Christian man walks through cancer. Amen, Joe Wynn? And Adam nods his head as a son, watching his dad walk through that. That's what Jesus is talking about in 48, 9, and 4, 50. Everyone's going to be seasoned by. But I got a purpose in your challenge. I got a purpose in your trial. Scott Boer's going back to work, and he has influence at work. He's going to be able to proclaim the goodness of Jesus in the midst of gingivitis. I never remember what itis you have. I'm sorry. Yeah, I think they're just kind of polyitis. Our trials don't make us bitter. They make us better for the kingdom, okay? Last thing. How are we doing? Last thing. And I'd like you to turn there because I just want you to put your eyeballs on it. First Peter. It's go toward Revelation, and then it's a couple books toward the front from there. First Peter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. You find it? First Peter 1, 6 and 7. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. All right, that's enough of that. Can't believe you're not singing along with me. Come on. Oh, well, yeah. Did it sound like I was putting my fingers on the chalkboard? Yeah, well. You find it okay? 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7? in this you greatly rejoice. Don't miss that. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Pretty powerful verses, aren't they? So we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that it's refining us, knowing that it's purifying us, knowing us, making us better, more effective for the kingdom. And Jesus says, you want to be great in my kingdom? Have that attitude when your checkbook says zero. Have that attitude when your mom and dad are going through divorce. Have that attitude as you walk through all the things that you're going to have in this deal with in this life. The end result, back to Mark chapter 9, just real quick at the end. See what the end result is? You find it? See the last part of verse 50? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. See, true greatness doesn't isolate us. It sets us apart because we're special. No, it doesn't do that at all. True greatness brings us together. It brings us into fellowship. It makes us peacemakers. So this is heavy stuff. Starting in verse 30 all the way through the rest of chapter 9. It's a big deal. And I got news for you as we go on into the rest of Mark. It's tough stuff because Jesus is talking to his disciples right before he dies. And that's what makes it so important for us, is Jesus is trying to implant some real important things in the guys' hearts. And he wants to implant it in our heart too. He wants us to be great. Don't ever forget it. God loves you so much. I hope you know that. And he wants you to be ambitious for the things of God. He wants you to be passionate for the things of God. He's just saying, here's what great looks like in my eyes. And so you want to be great in my eyes? You may see more. There are four things we see here through this little section. One, we have to learn to be last. It's not a passive kind of last. It's an active kind of last. It's where we use our resources, our talents, our energies to make sure the people around us finish ahead of us. That's pretty radical, isn't it? And we need to learn to be servants of all, the Bible says. Not just some, not just those you like, not those you get along with better. We need to be servants of all. It means that we get our eyes off our own needs and get our eyes on others. We're inclusive, not exclusive. Greatness looks for ways to pull people in. We need to take an aggressive stand against sin. We need to take an aggressive stand for the things that are right. Recognizing that nothing's going to weaken us. And nothing's going to weaken our testimony more than sin. And then the last thing is we're to steadfastly endure the fiery trials that come our way. Because coming out of it, and even in the midst of it, people are going to see Jesus in us. People are going to see strength in us. You can't tell me that when the farmers walk into that hospital tomorrow, that their light for Jesus isn't going to shine. And when Scott and Ann were in the hospital this week, their light for Jesus shone there because I saw it. And that's what you want to be great? Do you really want to be? We want to be great? Yeah, come on. Let's be great for the kingdom. But then let's study this little section and say, God, empower me to be great the way you tell me to be great. Not by the way NBC TV tells me. Not by the way Hollywood tells me. And not by the way anybody out there tells me. Oprah. Jesus, I want to be great in your eyes. So that's what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. And as we walk in that, people around you are going to really notice it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you call us to be great. Lord, we want to be great. We want to be great in your eyes. And Lord, we're so inundated by what all, how to define so many things in this world. We thankful that your word defines all this stuff for us really plainly as you read it. Lord, make us great. And Lord, for that to happen, we simply need to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, in our lives. That's it. Lord, maybe we yielded to you today. And Lord, as we just sit for a moment or two and just reflect on all this, Lord, may you drive home what the one takeaway for each one of us. One thing that we can look at and say, God, I want to make a difference in this area. Or I recognize, Lord, I'm weak here and I need you to empower me there. I'm allowing myself to get caught up into this instead of what you want from me, Lord. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would give us great insight individually into how this section applies to us. Thank you that you call us to be warriors for you in this world. And you don't just call us to that. You empower us to accomplish it as we yield. Lord, I pray we'd give you permission now to just to show us the areas that maybe we're not great in your eyes. And I pray, Lord, that as you reveal that to us, we'd have the courage to just confess it as sin and the faith to believe that you forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we just say, God, I'm sorry for that. I want to be great for you. Empower me to live different than that moving forward, God. Show us those things now, God. Lord, we thank you for being so loving to us, so compassionate. Thank you for caring about us, God. Lord, I'm concerned that maybe some of us, we don't trust you because we don't know you very well. And yeah, we wouldn't trust anyone or anything that we don't know very well. So I pray our faith would grow into who you are, that you're a good, loving Father that wants us to do well, that wants us to succeed, that wants us to enjoy life, wants us to smile. And you set up the parameters for us that we can have that victorious life. And all you ask is just live in there. Each one of us would just enjoy being inside of you, what you ask of us. Lord, I pray you'd put it in our heart to be great in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.